Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. Good morning and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship for Sunday, December 20th of 2015. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we are so glad you've chosen to join us this morning. We're still doing the Book of Judges, but I think we might actually have time to finish this up today.
Yeah, might have to... Well, we'll work through it as quickly as we can without trying to skip over any of the important stuff.
But, and there's a lot of important stuff in here.
Yeah, the last chapters of Judges. Of course, we get to the most famous of the Judges, I would say, right off the bat today. But then the chapter ends with a couple of stories that relate to life in Israel during the time of the Judges, which are a little curious. And again, because they don't sugarcoat things, I think argue for the authenticity of the Bible, because there are some things in here that, if I were at some point in history going to clean up the Bible to make it a little more palatable as a religion, I probably would have taken out some of these chapters.
And actually, that's being done today. People are reshaping the Bible according to their own eyes.
Yes. Doing what was right in their own eyes?
Yes, reading what is right in their own eyes. Also, I just want to make a comment that the events that take place in Judges, and in fact throughout the entire Bible, aren't necessarily within that book chronologically written. Mm-hmm. It's a thematic book, so we see things that he's trying to make a point.
Yeah.
This also doesn't mean that these are all the judges that ever existed.
That's true.
So there are lessons to be learned
and some of them
from
may,
the book.
Some of them may have been... concurrent with one another.
Yeah. Yeah. The reason I say that is we're going to find out that toward the end of the book, it appears that he's actually talking about judges that must have existed very early on, because we have a reference to the grandson of Moses. So,
interesting stuff again today. Again, a glimpse at life during a period of Israel's history between the conquest and the monarchy. And, again, not all of these judges or the people portrayed in the Book of Judges really in a positive light, which again suggests that they just recorded what happened without trying to clean it up. And the critics who just sort of make a blanket statement like the Bible's been rewritten and reinterpreted by kings throughout the centuries to make their own theological and political points, frankly, don't know what they're talking about.
No, they do not.
So, well, we'll open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for your word, which guides us and instructs us. And Lord, we just pray for understanding, knowing that there are things in your word which are a little difficult to understand, a little difficult to comprehend. But we know, Lord, that you throughout the ages have chosen to work with flawed and weak human beings to achieve your purposes. And ultimately what that says, Father, is that it is you who are accomplishing your ends, not us. We rely on you for strength, not our own strength. And Father, we pray that as we study this morning, you would help us to understand your word. Guide us, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we start with chapter 13 of Judges, and the most famous of them all, Samson. The story is so compelling that it has been turned into big screen entertainment more than once.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Judges chapter 13. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, of course, the Philistines are some of the sea peoples, the Pelishtim. Mm-hmm. And after the time of Christ, after the second failed revolution of the Jews, after Christ's resurrection, the Romans decided, okay, forget it. We're not going to call it Israel anymore. We're going to call it Syria Palestina, mm-hmm. which is based on Philistines. So today's Palestinians are essentially named for the Philistines.
Yep.
Yeah. Verse 2. There was a man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord, another Christophany.
Yes, indeed.
This is Jesus in the Old Testament, the angel of Yahweh. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." And this is the theme we've seen in Scripture again, too. We see it with Sarah and Abraham. We also see it with
Zechariah and Anna.
Anna, right.
Is it Anna? No, not Anna.
Elizabeth. Yes, Elizabeth. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Again, sort of like John the Baptizer.
And interesting that this vow actually begins at conception.
Yes, that's really true.
This baby, this son, is to be a Nazarite from conception.
From conception, yeah. No razors shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. Nazarite, a word meaning one set apart or one consecrated.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, a man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. Again, at that period of history, there was a belief that if you knew the name of a supernatural being, he was in your power, or it was in your power. He did not tell me his name, but he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am.
I am.
I am. I just got that. Verse 12, and Manoah said, now, when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is his mission? And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, if you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord, to Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
Again, the ESV translates Yahweh as the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name, so that when your words come true, we may honor you? And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, now, this is interesting because there are different translations in English. This is one of those verses that where the English doesn't render the sense of the Hebrew very accurately. The NIV says, why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding.
Mm-hmm.
The New Living Translation, it is too wonderful for you to understand.
It also can mean secret.
Yes, the King James, and that was the next one here. Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? The Net Bible, the New English Translation, you should not ask me my name because you cannot comprehend it. So when you kind of triangulate from those various translations, you get a sense of what is intended here.
Yeah.
This is a name that your mind really cannot fully apprehend, much mm-hmm. less comprehend. So don't bother asking it. Verse 19, so Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And again, another reference there, the angel, the one who works wonders. This is clearly mm-hmm. identified as Yahweh, but not Yahweh, the second power in heaven, God's viceroy or vice regent, if you will.
Mm-hmm. Co-regent.
Co-regent, yeah. Verse 20, and when the flame went upward toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah, see, now here he gets it. Verse 22, and Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. We've seen that elsewhere in the Bible, too.
Yes.
Yeah. But his wife said to him, and as in most married relationships, she's the sensible one. That's true in our household. Verse 23, but his wife said to him, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these. And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And interestingly, the name Samson, a combination of the word Hebrew word for son, Shemash, and the suffix on, the diminutive ending pronoun. So the name meaning little son. And it's also possible that this was the location of where they were from was not all that far from.
Dad, my name's Sam, he's saying. I'm your little son.
Yeah, that's it. That's it. Yeah, but his is diminutive of Sam Wise. So, so anyway, the name means little son. It may be connected to sun religion, but not likely. It's more likely that they understood that Yahweh was the true power behind the sun and all things. Yeah. So, anyway, called his name Samson, and the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahana Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. And Mahana Dan means camp of Dan. And you're right, because this is this would obviously be after the incidents recorded later in the book of Judges. Good point.
This book is not in chronological order.
Right. We'll find out why that area was called Mahana Dan or camp of Dan later in Judges.
Judges 14. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines.
Hubba hubba.
Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as a wife." He sounds rather spoiled, doesn't he?
He kind of does,
He may have been. And also, he may not have been an only child. We find out later that he appears to have either brothers or stepbrothers or something. Mm-hmm. But he wants this woman, and they say, "But his father and mother said to him, 'Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?'"
The Philistines who've been oppressing us for 40 years.
Exactly. But bear in mind, we are told over and over again that the Spirit of the Lord continues to be with Samson.
That's correct.
Therefore, Samson is being used like a weapon.
That's right.
So, but Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." And, of course, this leads to a judgment. Mm-hmm. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines, he being the Lord. And at that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him, roaring. Now, I assume his father and mother are with him, since they went down at the time, but then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. So clearly, even though they had gone with him, they weren't there when
they may have gone
this.
Into the town in order to negotiate, because at that time young women were basically arranged, and traded basically. So Samson, you wait outside the town. We'll be back and let you know.
Then he went down and talked to the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. And after some days, he returned to take her, and he turned. This is their wedding day, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey, and he scraped it out into his hands and went on eating as he went. Technically speaking, if you are set apart from the Lord and you are walking according to His rules, you shouldn't touch dead things. But apparently the Spirit of the Lord continued to be with him.
Right.
So there is a thinking, and this was at the Jewish Virtual Library, there's a belief and a tradition that Samson was exempt from that.
Yeah, it's also possible, because it's not clear from in Numbers chapter 6, where the Nazirite vow is explained, that the prohibition against touching a dead body may not have applied to touching a dead animal.
Yeah.
So that's not clear, but you're right. It's clear that because it seems unusual that God would be with him to kill the lion, which means that he would have touched the lion as he was killing it. Mm-hmm. And that Yahweh would sanction such a thing if he was, under this in the spirit.
So anyway, we can, I think, infer from all of this that he did not sin. by doing this.
Right, right.
So he scraped it out into his hands and went on eating as he, sorry, I didn't get the whole thing. And he turned aside to see this carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. Mm-hmm. Now this is tricky, but he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. They probably would have gone, ew.
Yeah, or said,
that's
Samson.
Wrong.
Yeah,
yeah.
You broke your vow.
His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. We see the number 30 here over and over again.
Yeah.
And Samson said to them, and we also see 1100 several times, oddly mm-hmm. enough. And Samson said to them, let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. Nice gift.
Mm-hmm.
But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. And they said to him, put your riddle that we may hear it. And he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. And in 3 days, they could not solve the riddle. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us? In other words, you go to a wedding. Generally, you're supposed to be treated all sorts of wonderful food and gifts and stuff like that.
Yeah.
It's sort of different back then than now. And Samson's wife wept over him and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. You've put a riddle to my people, and you've not told me what it is. And he said to her, behold, I've not told my father nor my mother. And shall I tell you? She wept before him the 7 days that their feast lasted. And on the seventh day he told her, because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people. And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, in other words, if you'd not
intimidated her,
well,
threatened her.
This has the implication that there's sort of a deceitful conversation taking place.
Yeah.
If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man.
Chapter 15. After some days, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. Samson doesn't seem to be too bright, does he?
He comes off like he's really not. We have to remember that the Lord probably created him this way for a reason.
Yeah.
He's allowing Samson to make his own choices, but they are ones being used by the Lord to judge the Philistines.
True. Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat, and he said, I will go into my wife in the chamber. So, again, he kind of abandoned her after the feast in anger, and now says, okay, now we're going to go consummate the marriage. Verse 2, and her father said, I really thought that you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches. And the commentator here says it might actually be jackals, the word translated foxes, because they were more plentiful in that area than foxes.
Yeah, and we see that in that famous quote, the little foxes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Caught 300 foxes and took torches, and he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain, as well as the olive orchards. Then the Philistines said, who has done this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. They seem to enjoy doing that.
They do.
Tell the riddle, we'll burn you with fire. Oh, okay. Now we'll, yeah.
This may have been a way of not only taking care of an enemy, but also sacrificing to a pagan god at the same time.
Dagon being the chief god of the Philistines.
Yep.
So, verse 7, and Samson said to them, if this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit. And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow, and he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And Lehi means jawbone, interestingly enough.
Yeah, I know. Isn't that interesting?
Significantly. Verse 10, and the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? They said, we have come up to bind Samson, to do to him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. So have I done to them. And they said to him, we have come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves. They said to him, no, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you. So they bound him with 2 new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands.
Just want to stop for a second and make the point that it's not, his hair wasn't magical.
No.
There are some who believe somehow there was magic in his hair, and that's why he was so strong. He was strong because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him.
Right, yes.
And the hair was long because that was in obedience to the Nazarite vow.
Exactly. It was not a magical thing. That's something, yes, that's good to make that point clear. Because it's very easy, just deviating from the text for a minute here, it's very easy for Christians to fall into practices that are really indistinguishable from magic.
Mm-hmm.
Even in something that appears to be relatively simple, as, you know, if I pray this prayer the same way for 30 days, God will do X.
There was even a book out a couple of years ago called Praying Backwards, and I thought, what?
Mm.
So, I don't know.
Yeah.
Didn't read it. I just remember the title. And, yeah. Or, hey, if I repeat this over and over and over and over and over again. Or
right.
Sing it over and over and over
or
and over again.
Or if I speak, you know, my words have power. The word faith movement is essentially,
So, you have power when the Lord wants you to have power.
Exactly. You do not perform a ritual or speak a certain set of words and then automatically get a supernatural response in return. That is witchcraft. That is magic. And that is forbidden. So, verse 15. Now, let's go back to verse 14. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and he put out his hand and took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. Again, the jawbone, Lehi meaning jawbone.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey have I struck down 1,000 men. As soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand, and that place was called Ramoth Lehi, which means hill of the jawbone. Hill of bodies.
Yeah, pretty much.
Yeah, with the jawbone. The interesting thing, though, is if it was 1,000 Philistines that came, there were 3,000 men of Judah. How intimidated were the men of Judah?
Yeah.
How little faith did they have in Yahweh to deliver them?
Yeah.
Yeah, well. Verse 19, and God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi. Oh, I skipped a verse. And he was very thirsty, verse 18, and he was very thirsty, and he called upon the Lord and said, you have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, the name of it was called En Hakor, which means spring of the caller. Because he called upon the Lord. Mm-hmm. It is at Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years.
And now we get to the most famous story.
Yes.
Judges 16. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, Samson has come here.
Mm-hmm.
They must have thought, go away. And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the light of the morning. Then we will kill him. We don't want to kill him tonight. But Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them all on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron.
That's quite a distance.
And that's pretty darn strong.
Yeah, yeah.
After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah.
Right. So the woman in Gaza was not Delilah.
No.
This is a different woman.
Exactly. Okay. And the Lord, and of course, because she was a prostitute, she may have been a temple prostitute.
Yeah.
And again, he's not behaving in a very circumspect manner.
Hard to see how that's consistent with a Nazarite vow.
Yeah, but the Lord is with him mm-hmm. for the Lord's reasons.
Right.
And the lords of the Philistines, verse 5, and the lords of the Philistines came up to her, to Delilah, and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him." They think it's magical too.
Exactly right.
"And we will give each of you 1,100 pieces of silver."
Yeah.
We see this number again later. It's kind of an interesting number, and I'm not sure if this is, I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Don't really know why.
Yeah.
Verse 6. "So Delilah said to Samson, 'Please tell me where your great strength lies,'" bat, eyelashes, "'and how you might be bound that one could subdue you.'" He must be thinking, now why would you ask me that?
Yeah.
"Samson, are you into bondage?"
But his ego is such that he's
"Samson said to her, 'If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man.' Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them."
Mm-hmm.
Both times she binds him. "Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire." Just like the same metaphor as before. Or simile, sorry. "So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, 'Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound.'" Weep. "And he said to her, 'If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man.' So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them, and said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, 'Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound.' And he said to her, 'If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man.' So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web." Let's see what that word web. "And fasten it tight into the web." That's the other alternate translation.
Into a loom. Yeah.
Yeah. "And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, 'How can you say, I love you, when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies.'" It's like somewhere along the line, an intelligent man would realize. And of course he does. And I think something in Samson may have thought, no matter what you do, you're not going to be able to take away my strength because the Lord is with me.
Yeah, that's possible. Yeah. And again, his ego is getting the better of him. But again, it's for the Lord's purposes.
Mm-hmm.
We just see the pattern here that's repeated for the 3rd time now, where he lusts after a woman and it has violent consequences.
Yes.
Yeah.
Verse 16, "And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death."
She may have been withholding her special charms.
Yeah.
Yeah.
"And he told her all his heart and said to her, 'A razor has never come up on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." They must have been thinking, yeah, right. Mm-hmm. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. So they really believe she's got him this time. Mm-hmm. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man. She doesn't shave him.
She may have drugged him here, fall asleep.
That's
on
what
knees.
I think.
Yeah.
Made him sleep. Uh-huh. And she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, tease him,
mm-hmm.
and his strength left him. You know, the fact that she's tormenting him here, and he's apparently still asleep somehow, because we see, and he awoke from his sleep mm-hmm. in the next verse. You have to wonder what she was doing. She was probably pretty angry with him.
Yeah.
And may have actually been physically torturing him. I don't know. Mm-hmm. But anyway, she tormented him and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free."
Mm-hmm.
But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. He became a slave, a blind slave at that. Verse 22, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now, the lords of the Philistines gathered, you'd think, after being told it was his hair.
Yeah, they'd have made sure to keep his head shaved, yeah.
But no. Now, the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us." And of course, their God hadn't done anything.
Exactly.
This is all part of the spiritual war that's taking place.
Right.
Was taking place then. It's still taking place now.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 25. And when their hearts were merry, when they got drunk, mm-hmm. they said, "Call Samson that he may entertain us."
Dance, rummy!
So they yeah. called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. Remember, he's blind.
Mm-hmm.
And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers, see,
mm-hmm.
and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years.
Verse 17, and from here through the end of Judges, we get into a couple of odd little...
Chapter 17.
Yeah, chapter 17 through the end of the book of Judges, we get into some odd stories mm-hmm. That relate to the light, but the life during this period of time.
But again, what you see is it's progressively getting worse and worse
yes.
throughout, even though the time period varies.
Right.
So he's trying to show a pattern here.
Yeah. That's a really good point. The Judges really shows the descent of Israel during the time of the Judges into chaos and more disobedience of Yahweh, which necessitates the creation of the kingdom
mm-hmm.
And a godly king. Chapter 17, There was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah, and he said to his mother, the 1,100, and again, 1,100 here, the 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse and also spoke it into my ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it.
I know, this is odd.
Yeah, again, Micah stole the
and she
silver,
says, oh, but, blessed be my son.
Yeah. And his mother said, blessed be my son by the Lord. Well, at least, you know, he fessed up to it and restored it. Verse 3, and he restored the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, I dedicate the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son to make a carved image and a metal image. Now, therefore, I will restore it to you. So when he restored the money to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave it to the silversmith, who made it into a carved image and a metal image. And it was in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household gods, and ordained one of his sons who became his priest.
Really interesting. He's taking, it's sort of like a syncretistic religion.
Yeah.
He's taking elements from what the pagans are doing and throwing in an ephod,
right,
which the high priest wears.
And this is the thing that is a little puzzling about this, because his mother is praising Yahweh, the Lord, for Micah's repentance and restoration of the money that he'd taken from his mother. And Micah apparently wants to, and we'll see this in just a bit, wants to worship Yahweh, but he's doing it in a way that is not prescribed properly,
right,
creating his own ephod, which is only to be worn by the priests, the mm-hmm. Levites, and certainly not within any kind of household god or teraphim, which we hadn't seen since the days of Jacob, you know, in Judah.
Yeah.
In the book of Exodus,
may have been going Genesis, on all the time. Really. They may have, many of the households throughout Israel may have had household gods.
Right.
Because they were definitely deteriorating into pagan worship.
Right, that's right. And you're right. And moving into more of a syncretistic religion, mm-hmm. where they were incorporating elements of Canaanite religion. So again, verse 5, and the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household gods, and ordained one of his sons who became his priest. Again, contradiction to God's law, where only mm-hmm. the Levites could serve as priests. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And this is a foreshadowing of the need for a king, mm-hmm. a godly king to lead the nation. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed from the town of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn where he could find a place. And as he journeyed, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. And Micah said to him, where do you come from? And he said to him, I have a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah, and I am going to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said to him, stay with me, and be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, and a suit of clothes, and your living. Now, if 10 pieces of silver a year was considered an annual wage, a decent living annual wage, the 1,100 must have been a lot. That was a pretty big fortune. Now, again, at least Micah appears to be genuine in wanting to worship Yahweh properly, because, oh, we've got a Levite here. Now we've got an authentic priest.
Yes, but he doesn't seem to, either he doesn't have access to a really faithful oral history of what had taken place from Moses. And
right.
This is probably within 100 years, maybe less, of the time that they originally arrived in Canaan.
Because, not all that long.
Yeah. We have reference to this gentleman being Moses' grandson.
Right. And we'll find out in the next chapter.
Not Aaron's, but Moses'.
Moses' grandson. Okay. And we'll find out in just a minute, too, that this is also takes place before the time of Samson. Because mm-hmm. remember, he was from an area called Camp of Dan.
Yes.
Yeah. And the Levite went in, verse 11, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. And Micah ordained the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, now I know that the Lord will prosper me, because I have a Levite as priest.
Exactly. This is all about, you know, gaining wealth, about gaining power.
Yeah, yeah. He'll prosper me if I know how to speak the right prayers, or have the right guy to speak the right prayers.
Yeah.
Yeah. Chapter 18.
In those days, there was no king in Israel.
Just a
reminder.
And
in those days, the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in. For until then, no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them.
Which isn't exactly true. It had fallen to them. They just hadn't claimed it.
It's too hard. These people are scary.
Yeah, the Philistines are fighting back.
We want to find an area that's easy to conquer.
Exactly.
So the people of Dan sent five able men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to explore it. And they said to them, go and explore the land. And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. When they were there by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. They knew this guy.
Mm-hmm.
And they turned aside and said to him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What is your business here?
And it's interesting because, you know, why would they know him? And this guy may have been the equivalent of a traveling evangelist.
Could have been. Who knows?
A well-known preacher in his day.
That's a good point. And he said, and again, he's not the grandson of Aaron. It was Aaron's progeny who were to be the priests,
mm-hmm.
the high priests. So for him to, this is the grandson of Moses. We'll find out in a little bit.
Okay.
And he said to them, this is how Micah dealt with me. He has hired me and I've become his priest. Actually, high priest, even though it doesn't say, if he's wearing an ephod,
he's
acting as high priest.
Right.
And they said to him, inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed. They seem to think it works well, works for me, even though it's not technically correct. And the priest said to them, go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Then the five men departed and came to Laish and saw the people who were there, how they lived in security after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is in the earth and possessing wealth, and how they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone.
In other
easy
words,
pickings.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Interesting, too, that Laish is at the foot of Mount Hermon.
Yes, exactly.
Right.
And I believe that the Lord allowed this because this is where ultimately he wanted Dan to be. Why that is, I don't know.
Right.
And we may find out one day why that is.
And it became a cult center, and Dan is kind of remembered for that as being the leaders of idolatry.
Yeah, which is interesting because the name Dan means judge.
Mm.
And when they came to their brothers at Zorah and Eshtaol, their brothers said to them, what do you report? They said, arise and let us go against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go, to enter in and possess the land.
Mm-hmm.
Picturing these guys. Hey, easy pickings, let's go. As soon as you go, you will come to an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is in the earth. So 600 men of the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war, set out from Zorah and Eshtaol. Only 600. It's interesting.
Yeah.
And went up and encamped at Kiriath Jearim in Judah. On this account, that place is called Mahane Dan to this day.
Yeah, the camp of Dan that we referred to during the story of Samson. So hence, Samson actually was after this incident.
Yes.
Yeah.
Behold, it is west of Kiriath Jearim. Then they passed on from there to the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone out to scout out the country of Laish said to their brothers, do you know that in these houses there are an ephod, household gods, a carved image, and a metal image? Now, therefore, consider what you will do.
Huh.
And they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite at the home of Micah and asked him about his welfare. Now the 600 men of the Danites, armed with their weapons of war, stood at the entrance of the gate.
Mm-hmm.
And the five men who had gone to scout out the land went up and entered and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 men armed with weapons of war. And when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, the priest said to them, what are you doing?
Mm-hmm.
And they said to him, keep quiet. Put your hand on your mouth and come with us and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be a priest in the house of one man or to be priest to a tribe and clan in Israel? Hey, we'll pay you more.
Yeah.
And the priest's heart was glad.
It's a promotion. Hey, we're moving up.
He took the ephod and the household gods and the carved image and went along with the people. So they turned and departed, putting the little ones and the livestock and the goods in front of them. When they had gone a distance from the house of home of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house were called out, and they overtook the people of Dan. And they shouted to the people of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, "What's the matter with you, that you come with such a company?" And he said, "You take my gods that I made and the priest and go away, and what have I left? How then do you ask me what's the matter with you?" And the people of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows fall upon you, and you lose your life with the lives of your household." Then the people, they're awfully brave when they're up against somebody who doesn't have any weapons.
Yeah, yeah.
Then the people of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his home. But the people of Dan took what Micah had made, and the priest who belonged to him, and they came to Laish, to a people quiet and unsuspecting, and struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth-Rehob. Then they rebuilt the city and lived in it, and they named the city Dan, after the name of Dan, their ancestor, who was born in Israel, born to Israel, but the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves, and Jonathan, the son of Geshom, son of Moses, his grandson, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up Micah's carved image that he had made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh.
It's kind of a shame that a descendant of Moses, only two generations removed, would be so literally ignorant of what was going on, you know, that he would tolerate the carved images. And
exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
And that worship was only supposed to be done at the tabernacle, which at this time would still have been at Shiloh, because they had not yet conquered Jebus or Jerusalem.
Exactly.
So
so it was there for quite a while.
Yeah.
And again, this man had no right whatsoever to do this, but he also had no blood right to be a high priest. He was not descended from Aaron.
That's right. That's right. He was a Levite, but he was not descended from Aaron. Yeah. Chapter 19, another story regarding a Levite. This one is really disturbing. In those days when there was no king in Israel, again, just a reminder as we approach the time of the kingdom, a certain Levite was sojourning in the remote parts of the hill country of Ephraim. And interesting, too, that a lot of this is taking place in Ephraim, because Ephraim is later remembered after the divided kingdom as those who rebelled against the house of Judah and the kingdom, and the house of David, actually, who was of the tribe of Judah. The hill country of Ephraim, who took to himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah, and his concubine was unfaithful to him. And she went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah, and was there some 4 months. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and bring her back.
And now, when it says unfaithful to him, it doesn't necessarily mean she slept with another man. It can be translated, she became angry with him.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, his behavior later on may be similar to what he had been doing with her before. Now, being a concubine doesn't mean that you're going to be treated well, but he doesn't sound like the greatest guy.
No.
Doesn't mean that she was to run away, but she did. She ran away.
And there are some that some translations that use the word she became repugnant to him, or he became repugnant to her. Now, the International Standard Version does say mistress was sexually unfaithful to him.
Well, the Septuagint says became angry with
him. Yeah, Net Bible says became angry at him. So,
yeah.
But in any way, it does indicate there was some dispute between them, and so she went home to her father, and he let her stay there for 4 months before he found, decided it was time to go after her. Verse 3, then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and bring her back. He had with him his servant and a couple of donkeys. And she brought him into her father's house. And when the girl's father saw him, he came with joy to meet him. And his father-in-law, the girl's father, made him stay, and he remained with him 3 days. So they ate and drank and spent the night there. And on the fourth day they arose early in the morning, and he prepared to go. But the girl's father said to his son-in-law, strengthen your heart with a morsel of bread, and after that you may go. So the two of them sat and ate and drank together. And the girl's father said to the man, be pleased to spend the night, and let your heart be merry. And when the man rose up to go, his father-in-law pressed him till he spent the night there again. And this is not uncommon for the type of hospitality that mm-hmm. you would see in that area in that day. Of course, they didn't have, you know, video games to shorten the attention span of people either. So sitting and talking for hours and hours was, you know.
That's how you pass the time.
That's how you pass the time.
But he also probably hated to see his daughter leave.
That's very much
especially if she had said to him that she'd been mistreated.
So that is very, very true. Yes. Verse 9. And when the man and his concubine. Verse 8. And on the fifth day, he arose early in the morning to depart. And the girl's father said, strengthen your heart and wait until the day declines. So they ate, both of them. And when the man and his concubine and his servant rose up to depart, his father-in-law, the girl's father, said to him, behold, now the day has waned toward evening. Please spend the night. Behold, the day draws to its close. Lodge here and let your heart be merry. And tomorrow you shall arise early in the morning for your journey and go home. But the man would not spend the night. He rose up and departed and arrived opposite Jebus, that is, Jerusalem. He had with him a couple of saddled donkeys, and his concubine was with him. When they were near Jebus, the day was nearly over, and the servant said to his master, come now, let us turn aside to this city of the Jebusites and spend the night in it. And his master said to him, we will not turn aside into the city of foreigners who do not belong to the people of Israel, but we will pass on to Gibeah. And he said to his young man, come and let us draw near to one of these places and spend the night at Gibeah or at Ramah. So they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin, and they turned aside there to go in and spend the night at Gibeah. And he went in and sat down in the open square of the city, for no one took them into his house to spend the night.
That's where you would go if you needed a place to stay. You don't get reservations on, you know, B&B or anything.
That's right.
You actually say, hi, here we are, come get us.
Yeah.
We're in the square.
And behold, an old man was coming from his work in the field at evening. The old man was from the hill country of Ephraim, and he was sojourning in Gibeah. The men of the place were Benjaminites. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the traveler in the open square of the city. And the old man said, where are you going, and where do you come from? And he said to him, we are passing from Bethlehem in Judah to the remote parts of the hill country of Ephraim, from which I came. I went to Bethlehem in Judah, and I am going to the house of the Lord, but no one has taken me into his house. We have straw and feed for our donkeys, with bread and wine for me and your female servant and the young man with your servants. There is no lack of anything.
By the way, in verse 18, the Septuagint, where it says, and I'm going to the house of the Lord, mm-hmm. actually says, and I'm going to my home.
Ah. Yep, you're right. Yeah. So, verse 20, and the old man said, peace be with you. I will care for all your wants. Only do not spend the night in the square. And this is an echo of the experience of the angels who came to visit Lot in Sodom.
Genesis 19, actually. So mm-hmm. it's easy to remember Judges 19, Genesis 19.
Yes, there's a very interesting echo between this chapter and that one. Verse 21, so he brought him into his house and gave the donkeys feed, and they washed their feet and ate and drank. As they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, worthless fellows, surrounded the house, beating on the door. And they said to the old man, the master of the house, bring out the man who came into your house that we may know him. And that is a euphemism in the Bible for sexually abused. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. They wanted to rape him.
Yes. And the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, no, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Since this man has come into my house, do not do this vile thing. Behold, here are my virgin daughter and his concubine. Let me bring them out now. Violate them and do with them what seems good to you. But against this man, do not do this outrageous thing. Now, this is
another echo of Lot. He was willing to give up his daughters.
Right. It's a last resort, a desperate attempt. You know, do not violate my hospitality with this man.
Mm-hmm.
But this is really, you know, how desperate must you be to say, look, anything but this. Here, even take these girls. And because I think in our culture, we would do anything to protect the young women.
Yes.
But it was a different day, a different age, a different era. It's still a vile thing, but this man was desperate and terrified. Mm-hmm. And said, anyway, verse 24, behold, here I am, virgin daughter and his concubine. Let me bring them out now. Violate them and do with them as seems good to you, but against this man, do not do this outrageous thing. But the men would not listen to him. So the man seized his concubine and made her go out to them. And they knew her and abused her all night until the morning. And as the dawn began to break, they let her go. And as morning appeared, the woman came and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was until it was light. And her master rose up in the morning. And this is, you know, again,
She was probably dead.
Well, she, yeah, we'll see that here in a moment. But the fact that the guy was able to sleep while this was happening outside was, yeah is reprehensible. And again, it suggests that the Bible has not been cleaned up to make it more palatable.
Yeah.
Verse 26, as the morning appeared, the woman came and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was until it was light. And her master rose up in the morning, and when he opened the doors of the house and went out to go on his way, behold, there was his concubine lying at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. He said to her, "Get up, let us be going." But there was no answer. Then he put her on the donkey, and the man rose up and went away to his home. And when he entered his house, he took a knife, because she was dead at this point, mm-hmm. obviously. He took a knife, and taking hold of his concubine, he divided her limb by limb into 12 pieces and sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. And all who saw it said, "Such a thing has never happened or been seen from the day that the people of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, take counsel, and speak."
Quite a message.
Yes.
Chapter 20. Then all the people of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, including the land of Gilead, and the congregation assembled as one man to the Lord at Mizpah.
And the land of Gilead, of course, being east of the Jordan, so they came from everywhere mm-hmm. for this.
And the chiefs of all the people, of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 men on foot that drew the sword. Now the people of Benjamin heard that the people of Israel had gone up to Mizpah, and the people of Israel said, "Tell us, how did this evil happen?" And the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, "I came to Gibeah that belongs to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to spend the night. And the leaders of Gibeah rose against me and surrounded the house against me by night. They meant to kill me, and they violated my concubine, and she is dead." He conveniently leaves out that he gave that
threw her
to
out
them.
The door, yeah. Mm-hmm.
"So I took hold of my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed abomination and outrage in Israel. Behold, you people of Israel, all of you, give your advice and counsel here." In other words, you get to make the decision. I want you to go out and start a civil war against mm-hmm. Benjamin. But I'm not going to tell you that.
Mm-hmm.
But he knew what they would say.
Yeah.
"And all the people of Israel arose as one man, saying, 'None of us will go to his tent, and none of us will return to his house. But now this is what we will do at Gibeah, do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot, and we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 of 10,000 to bring provisions to the people, that when they come, they may repay Gibeah of Benjamin for all the outrage that they have committed in Israel. So instead of 400,000 men, 40,000 go."
Mm-hmm.
"So all the men of Israel gathered against the city, united as one man. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, 'What evil is this that has taken place among you? Now, therefore, give up the men, the worthless fellows in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and purge evil from Israel.' But the Benjaminites would not listen to the voice of their brothers, the people of Israel. Then the people of Benjamin came together out of the cities to Gibeah to go out to battle against the people of Israel. And the people of Benjamin mustered out of their cities on that day 26,000 men who drew the sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who mustered 700 chosen men. Among all these 700 chosen men who were left-handed, Everyone could sling a stone at a hair and not miss."
That's an interesting description.
Mm-hmm. So Benjamin's pretty sure they're going to win.
Mm-hmm.
"And the men of Israel, apart from Benjamin, mustered 400,000 men who drew the sword. All these were men of war. The people of Israel arose and went up to Bethel and inquired of God, 'Who shall go up first for us to fight against the people of Benjamin?'" And this is very similar to when they originally go up against the Canaanites.
Mm-hmm.
He asks, who leads the procession?
Right.
Who goes out first? And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up first." And this is what he said earlier. And this may have been in their minds an echo. Okay, well, we won then. We're going to be fine. This is going to be great.
Yeah. What's interesting, too, is that you've got the Judah going up first against Benjamin.
Mm-hmm.
And you've got in the kingship, when it finally arrives in Israel, Benjamin produces the first king, Saul, mm-hmm. and Judah yep. produces the ideal king, David.
Yes, and later on the two, because they're not only locally joined mm-hmm. because of territory, they also unite against North Israel.
That's right.
So then the people of Israel rose in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, again thinking, hey, we've talked to the Lord. He told us who to send out first. He's going to, you know, we're totally going to win. And the men of Israel drew up the battle line against them at Gibeah. The people of Benjamin came out of Gibeah and destroyed on that day 22,000 men of the Israelites. They won.
Yeah.
But the people, the men of Israel, took courage and again formed the battle line in the same place where they had formed it on the first day. And the people of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until the evening. And they inquired of the Lord, shall we again draw near to fight against our brothers, the people of Benjamin? And the Lord said, go up against them. Again, he doesn't say, and you'll win.
Mm-hmm.
So the people of Israel came near against the people of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went out against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed 18,000 men of the people of Israel. All these were men who drew the sword. Then all the people of Israel, the whole army, went up and came to Bethel and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, mm-hmm. the son of Aaron, ministered before it in those days.
Which means, again, this is taking place early within on. The lifespan of those who came in from the desert wanderings and saw the conquest of Canaan. People yeah. who had seen some of the miraculous works of God and yet had fallen so far into debauchery and depravity that this was taking place.
And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, ministered before it in those days, saying, Phinehas, who is well known to be as zealous as they get.
Yes.
Shall we go out once more to battle against our brothers, the people of Benjamin, or shall we cease? And the Lord said, go up tomorrow, for tomorrow I will give them into your hand. So Israel set men in ambush around Gibeah. And the people of Israel went up against the people of Benjamin on the third day and set themselves in array against Gibeah, as at other times. We're going to fake them out. And the people of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city. And as at other times, they began to strike and kill some of the people in the highways, one of which goes up to Bethel and the other to Gibeah, and in the open country, about 30 men of Israel. And the people of Benjamin said, they're routed before us as at the first. Hey, we're going to win again. But the people of Israel said, let us flee and depart them away from the city to the highways. And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place and set themselves array at Baal Tamar. And the men of Israel who were in ambush rushed out of their place from Ma'arai Geba, which means a place west of Geba.
Mm-hmm.
And there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and the battle was hard. But the Benjaminites did not know that disaster was close upon them. And the Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel, and the people of Israel destroyed 25,100 men of Benjamin that day. And all these were men who drew the sword.
So out of 26,000, you know, yeah. all but 900.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think we end up with 600 who are left.
Yeah.
At the end. So the people of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. The men of Israel gave ground to Benjamin because they trusted the men in ambush whom they had set against Gibeah. Then the men in ambush hurried and rushed against Gibeah. The men in ambush moved out and struck all the city with the edge of the sword. Now the appointed signal between the men of Israel and the men in the main ambush was that when they made a great cloud of smoke rise up out of the city, the men of Israel should turn in battle. Now Benjamin had begun to strike and kill about 30 men of Israel, and they said, surely they are defeated before us, as in the first battle. But when the signal began to rise out of the city in a column of smoke, the Benjaminites looked behind them, and behold, the whole of the city went up in smoke to heaven. Then the men of Israel turned, and the men of Benjamin were dismayed, for they saw that disaster was close upon them. Therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel in the direction of the wilderness, but the battle overtook them, and those who came out of the cities were destroying them in their midst. surrounding the Benjaminites. They pursued them and trod them down from Nohah as far as opposite Gibeah on the east. 18,000 men of Benjamin fell, all of them men of valor. And they turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon. 5,000 men of them were cut down in the highways, and they were pursued hard to Gidom, and 2,000 men of them were struck down. So all who fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men who drew the sword, all of them men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon, and remained at the rock of Rimmon 4 months. And the men of Israel turned back against the people of Benjamin and struck them with the edge of the sword, the city, men and beasts, and all that they found, and all the towns that they found, they set on fire. Their actions were the kinds of things that should have been done to all of the Canaanite cities.
Yeah.
And instead, sadly, this is civil war, and they're doing it to their own brother tribe.
Mm-hmm. Now, wasn't Gibeah... I'm going to have to look this up, and I should have done this earlier. Gibeah was the city that fooled Joshua early on by saying, oh, we came from really far away.
Oh, it may have been. Yeah, that's a good point.
Looking this up really quickly, because it's possible that...
Well, we're going to run... We're already long, so...
Yeah. Well, in any case, you're right. It's what should have been done to the people of Israel, which they did not do. And again, the fact that this was during the time of Phinehas,
right,
who came with the Israelites out of the desert wanderings, and
yes,
it means it was fairly quickly after Joshua and the conquest.
Yes, but chapter 1 is the rest of the story. It's the clinker to all of this. Chapter 21.
Okay, chapter 21. Now the men of Israel had sworn at Mizpah, no one of us shall give his daughter in marriage to Benjamin. And the people came to Bethel and sat there till evening before God, and they lifted up their voices and wept bitterly. And they said, O Lord, the God of Israel, why has this happened in Israel, that today there should be one tribe lacking in Israel? And the next day the people rose early and built there an altar and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the people of Israel said, which of all the tribes of Israel did not come up in the assembly to the Lord? For they had taken a great oath concerning him who did not come up to the Lord to Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death. And the people of Israel had compassion for Benjamin, their brother, and said, one tribe is cut off from Israel this day. What shall we do for wives for those who are left, since we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them any of our daughters for wives? And they said, what one is there of the tribes of Israel that did not come up to the Lord to Mizpah? And behold, no one had come up to the camp from Jabesh-Gilead to the assembly.
Loophole.
Yeah. For when the people were mustered, behold, not one of the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead were there. So the congregation sent 12,000 of their bravest men there and commanded them, go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead with the edge of the sword, also the women and the little ones. This is what you shall do. Every male and every woman that is lain with a male you shall devote to destruction. And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man by lying with him, and they brought them to the camp at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. Then the whole congregation sent word to the people of Benjamin, who were at the rock of Rimmon, and proclaimed peace to them. And Benjamin returned at that time, and they gave them the women who they had saved alive of the women of Jabesh-Gilead, but they were not enough for them. And the people had compassion on Benjamin, because the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. Then the elders of the congregation said, what shall we do for wives for those who are left, since the women are destroyed out of Benjamin? And they said, there must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin, that a tribe not be blotted out from Israel. Yet we cannot give them wives from our daughters, for the people of Israel had sworn, cursed be he who gives a wife to Benjamin. So they said, behold, there is the yearly feast of the Lord at Shiloh, which is north of Bethel, on the east of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem, and south of Labona.
And here's the second loophole.
Yeah. And they commanded the people of Benjamin, saying, go and lie in ambush in the vineyards and watch. If the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance in the dances, then come out of the vineyards and snatch each man his wife from the daughters of Shiloh. And
in other words, rape them.
Yeah.
This is the irony of all of this. In order to give them wives without breaking their vow, they raid a town, kill everybody there except for the virgins, and they give those virgins to these guys. And they still need 200 more. So they say, okay, well, there's a big party over here annually, so you go in and take them,
yeah,
rape them, because there's a rule that if you lie with a woman,
yep,
that you've essentially forced yourself on her,
mm-hmm,
then she, the father, if you're willing to marry her, has to give her to you, mm-hmm. and you may never divorce her.
Right. That's right. And note that they are not, this is just recording the incident. This is not really commenting on the righteousness of what they're doing here.
No, exactly.
Yeah. And you'll see the final verse of the book of Judges makes the point of the whole book.
Mm-hmm.
And again, I'll say this argues for the authenticity of the scriptures. And of course, skeptics love to point at stuff like this and say, see, this is what the Bible advocates.
No,
the Bible is not advocating this at all. It's saying this is what they did,
yeah,
but it's not right. Verse 22, and when their fathers or their brothers come to complain to us, we will say to them, grant them graciously to us, because we did not take for each man of them his wife in battle, neither did you give them to them, else you would now be guilty. In other words, just kind of, shut up, is that's why.
Well, they had vowed they wouldn't give their daughters.
Right.
So what if you take them?
Exactly. It's a convoluted solution because of a foolish vow, mm-hmm. like the vow of Jephthah.
Yep.
Verse 23, and the people of Benjamin did so and took their wives according to their number from the dancers whom they carried off. Then they went and returned to their inheritance and rebuilt the towns and lived in them. And the people of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family, and they went out from there every man to his inheritance. And again, verse 25, summing up the whole of the book of Judges, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes.
Yep.
And that concludes the book of Judges. And again, the last four chapters of Judges especially, because that verse is repeated many times, is saying, this is why we needed a king. We needed a righteous, godly king to lead, because everyone is doing what's right, or was doing what was right in their own eyes, as in the case here. So, again, not righteous behavior, but just recording episodes from history during the time of the judges.
By the way, before we close in prayer, I just want to remind everybody, Derek and I have talked, and we've decided that we're going to take next Sunday off mm-hmm. for the holidays. We've been given, you know, praise God, Tom Horn has been so wonderful to us and told us we could have this week, this coming week and all of the following week off, so we don't have to start work again, unless, of course, some big news story breaks. We don't have to start work again until January, so
yeah. We're
going to take advantage of that and just relax this next weekend. So, sorry, we won't be back for 2 weeks, but when we do come back, we'll be having communion because it will be the first Sunday of
January. And the new year, yeah.
Yeah,
and
it will
we'll begin with a new book of the Bible, begin with the book of Ruth, and that starts drawing us into the time of the kings.
Mm-hmm.
And then things start getting interesting once we get into 1 Samuel, because we are following a chronological order mm-hmm. in these books of the Bible. So we'll start, once we get into 1 Samuel, we'll start skipping into the Chronicles and the Kings and all of that. So it'll be an interesting and a different order from what you were expecting. We're not following each chapter as they're published in the Bible, but following the chronological order of the events that they record.
Well, sort of a main chronological order, because if they knew exactly when in the book of Judges these things had occurred, they probably would have had us bouncing around in that book too.
True. Yeah, that's a good point. That's a good point. Because again, clearly those last few chapters preceded the story of Samson.
Yeah.
Yeah. Father, we thank you for another year. Lord, we thank you for your word, which guides us and instructs us. And we pray for understanding, Lord. And Father, we see from your word that it is not our righteous behavior that redeems us, but it is your forgiveness and our trust in you, our faith in you and your grace, and of course the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which substitutes for us, Lord, in paying the price for our sin. Lord, we pray for discernment and wisdom. We pray for your blessing on all those at this time of year. And Father, we again thank you for your word, which has been preserved for us accurately through the generations. Lord, we look forward to the coming year, and we pray for your guidance, your blessing, and your soon return. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until 2016, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and Merry Christmas, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. subscribe to our podcast feed, and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear.